morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning, and we have a lot to praise the Lord for, don't we? And one thing that I want to mention here right off, Charlie Randles, we've been praying for him. He had been in the hospital a couple weeks back, and then he was in the nursing home. But praise the Lord, this past, just a couple days ago, Friday, right around noon, he was able to go back home. So that's a big praise. But continue to pray for him, because he isn't back to normal by any means, but he is doing a lot better than he was. So continue to pray for Charlie Randles, and there's many others too that we need to remember in prayer. But we know that the Lord is faithful, and we can always look to Him no matter what is going on, because He will never let us down. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning with hearts full of thanksgiving, because we realize that You have given so much to us. And most of all, we thank You for Jesus Christ, for that wonderful gift of salvation through Christ's death. We thank You that Christ died for each and every one of us, that He was buried, He rose again the third day. I thank You that whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven, their sins are washed white as snow, and they're given life everlasting in fellowship with You. So we thank You for that. We do pray, even as we are here at church, I pray that our hearts would be lifted up toward You in worship, that we'd give You the glory that is due Your name alone. And I even do thank You. I thank You that Charlie is at home now. I pray that You'd help him, give him strength. Do pray for others that are struggling with their health. That's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to see the things going on around us or even in our own lives. But I pray that no matter what is going on, I pray that our strength would be in You, that You would be our rock and our fortress. That whenever something goes wrong in our lives, that we'd realize that it's happening for a reason. I pray that we'd grow stronger through that, that our faith would be strengthened. So we even do pray that this morning our hearts would be lifted up to You, that we'd realize who we are and who You are, that we'd have that desire to become more holy, even as You are holy, that we'd have that desire to be more loving, even as You have loved us. Help us to be kind and to be patient. Help us to pray for one another and encourage one another. And I do thank You even for seeing some here this morning that haven't been here for a while. And what a blessing that is to my heart. We realize that as a church, that if one person is missing, then that it really has an effect on the whole body. But we thank You for bringing us here this morning. I thank You for working in our lives. And I pray that You continue to work in our lives, that You'd use Your word this morning to change us, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church this morning. We are gathered here corporately to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to start this morning with a question. Are you washed in the blood? So take your blue psalm books in front of you, pull them out, open them up to number 190. Go ahead and stand with me as you do that, and we'll sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? A wonderful question to ask this morning as we begin our worship service. Is your heart right with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let's sing. invite you to remain standing. And we're going to turn to number 658, way back. We're going to have a responsive reading this morning. If you can find it back there. We've been reading much in John and hearing from God's Word in that passage, in that book, that Gospel, and we're going to do a responsive reading this morning, number 658. It's entitled Eternal Life. Have you all found it? All right, one of you has. Eternal Life. I will read the regular print, and then you will read back to me the bold print. All right, here we go. Eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a chair. And go ahead and turn to number 513. 513. Oh, how he loves you and me. We just read about how we can find true eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he did that because he loved us. Sing with me. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Sing with me. what you just sang. Look at the second line of the first verse. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Why the double cure? Because to cleanse me from its guilt and power. Have you lived with guilt this week? You have no need. The Bible says in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ Jesus today, there is no reason to be feeling the guilt of sin. And we sang on the first song we sang today, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It is all relevant. Are you living a Christ-honoring life where you have come to Him at every moment, every opportunity, and been washed in His blood so that you no longer have its guilt or its power? You can live beyond the temptations of sin. You can overcome them by the death of Jesus Christ, by His resurrection, by the power of His atonement in your life to save you both from its guilt and its power. And then in verse 2 at the end it says, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It's only through Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful theology in this song, and you're singing it. Keep listening. There's more to come in verse 3 and 4. Let's sing. This time we're going to take up our morning offering. Remember to give this morning with a heart and even a mind toward worship. Brother Wilcox, could you pray for the offering this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that it's nothing that we've done, but Father, what you've done for us through the blood of Christ, we're able to come into your presence, Father. We're thankful, too, for this opportunity to worship you with our tithes and offering. Pray that you might use them to your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
those blue songbooks one last time and turn to number 398. 398, and as you do so, go ahead and stand. Last time to clear your whistle before we hear from God's Word. 398, fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord.
To my draw.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, how he left the glories of heaven and he came to this earth to live his life as a man. How he lived a perfect life, and I thank you that he gave his life on that cross. And it was for me, it was for each one here this morning, it was for each and every person in the world. We thank you for that amazing love, that amazing gift of salvation. So I do pray that we'd always thank you and always cherish that work of Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd live for you, that we'd give ourselves completely to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the many truths that it tells us concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, concerning who you are, concerning how we can live for you. So I do pray, even as we look into your word, that you'd use it in a great way, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs and be dismissed for children's church. I want you to think in your minds of a four-letter word, a good four-letter word. And it's a four-letter word that most everybody is going to respond to positively. It's a word, whenever you see it, there's many people that will respond and even act like children because they're so excited and it really gets them going. What is this four-letter word that really gets your emotions running high? It's spelled F-R-E-E. Free, right? How many of you get excited whenever you see that word free? Okay. I think all of us like to get something for nothing. And it's amazing how many people come out of the woodwork whenever they see that sign free, whenever they realize there is something free. Now last year, here in the Nordville area, we had a neighborhood cleanup day. Do you remember that? And here at the church, we cleaned out much of the stuff, quote-unquote stuff, in the bus barn, and we made this huge pile right out in front of the road. Okay, and that was the way it was throughout the whole community. And you know what? The way it's supposed to work is Polk County comes with their big trucks and their heavy equipment, and they take all that junk and they bring it to the landfill. That's how it's supposed to work. But you know what happens before Polk County ever gets there? There's these cars and these old pickups and everything that is cruising around the neighborhood, right? And what do? They stop there by the road and they get out and they start going through all these piles of stuff. Okay, and you know what? Before those Polk County trucks ever get there, you know, a lot of those piles are just, you know, they're quite a bit reduced. You know what? Because people love getting free stuff. One person's junk is another person's treasure. Okay, and it's just amazing how quickly things disappear. Now, it's state fair time, isn't it? And a lot of people like to go to the fair for, you know, any number of different reasons. There's some people that love to go to the fair because of the good food. Anybody like the food at the state fair? They have all different types of things on a stick, okay? And most of them aren't probably the most healthy, but you know, you can get a salad on a stick, so there's all different types of food for different people. Some people like to go to the fair because they want to see the exhibits, or they want to see the largest cow, or the largest pig, or whatever the case may be. But also, you go to the fair, you can get these bags, and you can fill up these bags with all types of freebies, can't you? It's amazing what you can get at the fair as far as free things, free samples, or free t-shirts, or rulers, or whatever the case may be, or fans. I saw on the news the other day where they're having these free clinics, and it's amazing. You know, it used to be the free clinics as far as some organizations. They used to go, well, they still do go to foreign countries, or they go to poor parts of the United States, rural parts of the United States, to have these free clinics that people can come to. But now they're even having these in the major cities, and there's all different types of people coming to these free clinics because they can no longer afford to go to the doctor and pay for that. And lines, they wait hours upon hours just so that they can see the doctor free of charge. Here at Nordville Baptist Church, we offer free bread every Saturday. And it's amazing the number of people that we can help by offering that free bread. It's great to find something for nothing. It's great to be able to take advantage of that free bread or the free medical treatment or the freebies at the fair. It's great that we can do that. And it can make a huge difference in your budget if you can go and you can get something for nothing that normally would cost you any number of dollars. And people will go to great lengths sometimes to get those things that are free to meet their physical needs. But how often are people interested in receiving a free gift that will meet their greatest need? That spiritual need that is so much greater than any physical need that you may have. Many people would come to church if we had a free barbecue or if we offered free ice cream. You know, because they want to get that free food. You know, and that's great whenever they come there for that. But you know what? A lot of those people wouldn't come into the door of the church for the offer of the free gospel of salvation, eternal life. It's sad to say that most people are so focused on their physical needs. They're so focused on their physical needs that they're sadly ignorant. They're sadly negligent and blinded to their spiritual needs. They're going to follow someone or something that will give them food or clothing or whatever the case may be, but they will often balk. They'll often stand back whenever someone offers them something free for their spiritual need. Now Jesus is someone, as we look into the Gospel of John, Jesus is someone that provided for people's physical needs as well as people's spiritual needs. And there's this great crowd of people that followed Him. But we ask the question, why did most of the people follow Him? And the reason was because Jesus provided for their physical needs. It wasn't really, He didn't get the big crowds. It wasn't because of Him offering spiritual or spiritual resources, the spiritual answer to their problems. It was because He fed them food or He healed them. And we ask ourselves the question, which is truly more important, the physical or the spiritual? And we realize our spiritual needs are truly the most important. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this is an incredible passage here, and we aren't going to be able to go through the entire part of John chapter 6. But turn to John chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 22. And we will be going through verse 40. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. And follow along with me as I read these verses. John chapter 6 and verses 22 through 40. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, and seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if you remember back in chapter 6, we'll give a brief review here as far as what had been going on. Jesus had just fed a huge crowd of people. It tells us that there were about 5,000 men that Jesus had fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And whenever we add in the women and the children that were probably there, we probably have a crowd of people around 20,000 that had come to Jesus, and Jesus had them sit down, and Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A wonderful miracle here. And after the people's stomachs had gotten full, after they were content, they had a mind to come and take Jesus by force, because they wanted to set him up as their king. Because you know what? The people were under the tyranny of Rome. They were basically slaves. They were in captivity. And they wanted someone that would come and deliver them from Rome. And they thought Jesus was the one who could do that for them. So they were of a mind to come take Jesus by force and set them up as their king and force him to deliver them from Rome. But Jesus knew the people's hearts. And Jesus knew that was not God's will for him to come and deliver them from Rome. So he separated himself from the multitudes. And he even separated himself from the disciples. And he went alone on the hillside to pray to the Father. And while Jesus was away praying to the Father, the disciples go to a boat. And they get on that boat, and they set sail to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the western side, to go to the city of Capernaum. And it comes about, as they're on their way to Capernaum, that what happens? The sun sets, it gets dark, and all of a sudden, as often happened in those days, at the Sea of Galilee, the wind picked up. And the wind picked up, it was going against them, and all of a sudden the sea became boisterous, and the waves started dashing against the boat. What were they going to do? They're rowing hard to get to Capernaum. And all of a sudden, as they're rowing very hard against this wind, what do they see? They see off in the distance. They see something that is strange. They'd never seen anything like it. And that thing was coming toward them. And they thought, well, is that a ghost? Is that a phantom? What are we going to do? They were afraid. As this thing comes closer and closer, they're getting more and more afraid, and all of a sudden they hear this voice, and it is the voice of Jesus. It is I, do not be afraid. And they realize that this is Jesus, and they take him into the boat, and all of a sudden their fears are turned into the greatest of comfort. And all of a sudden, no longer are they on the sea, but they're at their destination in Capernaum. We find previously, yes, the crowd, right before Jesus fed them, came to the disciples and Jesus by land. They went around the Sea of Galilee. And we find, even now, as Jesus and the disciples are on the other side of the sea in Capernaum, we find the same group of people. The people had just been fed. And you'd think that many of them would think, well, my stomachs are full, it's time for me to go back home, to go back to my job. And they may have a good story to tell as far as what had happened. But you'd think that most of them would think, you know, it's time to get back to my normal life. But as we look into John, we realize that many of the people still had this desire to follow Jesus. And instead of going by land around the Sea of Galilee to get to Capernaum, this time they go by boat. Let's look at verses 22 through 24 here. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there is no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So the people were watchful. They had their eyes on what was going on here. And they realized that the disciples had gotten into that boat and gone to Capernaum. And they also realized that Jesus was not with the disciples. They didn't know where Jesus was. But they realized Jesus is no longer here on this side of the Sea of Galilee. And they thought, well, he must be over the sea at Capernaum. And this time, we have boats that come from Tiberias. They don't go by land to get to Capernaum. This time they go by boats to Capernaum. And we don't know if this was a set-up rendezvous or if these boats from Tiberias had got blown by the storm. We don't know that for sure. But we do know that the people went in these boats over to Capernaum. And we read in verse 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" So they find Jesus, and they're curious. And they ask Jesus, "When did you come here? How did you get here?" Now Jesus, he could have told them, "Well, you know what? I walked across the Sea of Galilee to meet the disciples in their boat, and that's how I got to the city of Capernaum." Jesus could have said that. But you know what? Jesus didn't want to bring attention to himself in that way. Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee, not for all the people to know about. He was specifically aiming at the disciples at that time. Jesus didn't want people to follow him just because he could do great things. He didn't want people following him just because he did these great miracles. He didn't want people following him because he was a wonder worker. He wanted them to follow him because he is the one that could meet the deepest of their spiritual needs. And so we find Jesus replying in verse 26. He doesn't say, "Yes, I walked across the sea in coming to Capernaum." He does tell them, however, concerning the motivations of their heart. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily, listen and hear what I say to you. I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now remember, these people, these were the same people that had sat there while Jesus broke the loaves and the fishes and distributed those 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to thousands upon thousands of people. These people had seen a great miracle, a wonderful sign of Jesus, but they didn't understand the significance of the sign. They didn't understand that Jesus was trying to show them who he was. That he was the Son of God. He wasn't just a mere man or even a mere prophet. He was the Savior of the world. He was the God-man, the one who could provide for their every need, not just physical, but their spiritual needs as well. But the people here were blind to who Jesus truly was. They were blind to what Jesus was trying to show them. Yes, what they did realize, they fully realized that Jesus was someone that could fill their stomachs. That's what they realized. And they realized their appetites were perfectly contented. Jesus was the one to go to for free meals. That's what the people realized. We look at verse 27. Jesus tells them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus here is talking about 2 different types of food. We realize there is the type of food that we eat every day, or at least most every day, to give us physical strength. We realize that this type of food does not last forever. We sit down at the kitchen table, we have meat and potatoes and bread or whatever the case may be. That food doesn't last forever. If we leave that out on the table, eventually it's going to get moldy, it's going to start to get spoiled and rotten. And even if we do eat that food, the strength that it gives us won't last forever. Physical food does not last. Just like the woman at the well. The woman at the well, Jesus talked to her and tried to get her to understand what he was talking about. That woman at the well wanted the living water that Jesus talked about, not because of any spiritual interest at first, but because she didn't want to come back day after day after day to come and get physical water from the well. These people, just like the Samaritan woman, these people didn't want to have to work or necessarily to, maybe not necessarily working, but they wanted to be able to get a free meal. They wanted to have a full stomach. That's what they wanted. They wanted bread that they could eat continuously. They wanted to have fed appetites. The Samaritan woman and the crowd, they had their focus on physical things. But Jesus tells these people, don't labor for that food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. There is something better for you, Jesus is saying. There is something better for you than even what I gave to you on the hillside. Better than that bread and the fish. Yes, that bread and that fish were great. It's important to eat physical food. And Jesus wouldn't deny that. But Jesus is saying here, there is something infinitely more valuable than that fish and that bread. Don't put all of your effort into getting that food for your stomachs. Jesus is telling them, put your effort, pour your lives into getting spiritual food, into getting food that will last, food that will give you eternal life. And where does this special food come from? Where does this spiritual food come from? It comes as a gift from the Son of Man. It comes as a gift from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the Father has set His seal upon me. That's what Jesus said. The Father has given Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the authority of God. He has set His seal of approval upon Him to be the giver of spiritual food. And now we find the people wondering, well, how can I get this food? How can I? What work can I do to get my hands upon this food? And so they ask in verse 28, then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? We find Jesus' response, and I think the response of Jesus took the people by surprise once again. And Jesus didn't tell them, well, you need to keep the law. Jesus did not tell them that you need to do a lifetime of good works in order to do the works of God. What did the people have to do to get this food that lasts forever, that endures to everlasting life? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. There is no amount of work, nothing that you can do as far as human effort and striving to meet the holy requirements of our Almighty God. The people thought that they could do somehow enough to please God. They thought that there was enough work that they could do to meet the requirements of God. But they were sorely mistaken. Because see here, eternal life is a gift. The food that they should be seeking after could never be earned with any amount of human work. It is a gift from the Son of Man, from Jesus Christ. So we find here that the work of God really is no work at all. The work of God is simply to believe on Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. Put your trust in Him. There is no list of good works that must be done. There is no demand for keeping the law. Jesus says, trust in Me. That is the work of God. The people hear Jesus' words, but they aren't quite convinced. Even though they had just witnessed a wonderful miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, they still asked Jesus for more. Verse 30, therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're basically saying here, show us something more. We aren't content with what you've already shown us. Show us something more so that we can believe you. And then they go back in history to their ancestors in the wilderness. And they say, Moses gave us that bread. That's basically what they're saying. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And the people were looking at, well, if our ancestors ate bread, and they thought it was Moses that gave them that bread, they're thinking, surely if they did that, then surely you can do more. You can do the same or even more. Can you give us manna that will never go bad? I think that's what the people are thinking here. Yes, the people were looking to Moses as their hero. They viewed Moses as providing this manna for their needs. But Jesus directs them beyond Moses to the ultimate source of the manna. and to the ultimate giver of the true bread that comes from heaven. Verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The people wanted something even better than what Moses had given. They wanted Jesus to do something even greater. But Jesus doesn't direct the people to Moses. He directs the people to God, to the ultimate giver, the ultimate source of everything good. Moses didn't give you that manna. It was God. That's what Jesus told them. And it is God the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, something even greater than the manna. And what is that true bread from heaven? It is He who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying here, I am the true bread. I am the one who is the gift of God to the world. And notice the people's response in verse 34. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Now hearing that at first, "Lord, give us this bread always," it seems as if the people are eager to accept Jesus' offer. But like the Samaritan woman, I don't think the people understand here. And this is made crystal clear in the following verses. They're still thinking of their stomachs instead of their spiritual needs, instead of their souls. But Jesus isn't going to give up on them. He's going to continue to explain. We look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the answer to their every need. And you know what? It's the same way today. Jesus is the answer to our every single need. Now Jesus, back when he was talking to these people, he may not give them bread and fish for their every physical meal. But Jesus does want to give them spiritual food, something that will last forever. Come to Jesus, and all of your deepest spiritual needs will be met. But then we look at verse 36. The condition of the people remains bleak. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." The people here were still thinking about their stomachs. They weren't concerned really about what Jesus truly had to offer. They still were unwilling to put their trust in Christ. Yes, they had seen him do these wonderful works, the works of the Father, but still they were spiritually blind. And as we read this, you'd think that this would be a cause for despair. The people just do not understand it. They aren't getting it. They're still blind. But to the contrary, as we continue to read, Jesus continues on with words of hope. He's not despairing, he's giving words of hope. And even though it seems as if many are turning their backs on Jesus, it still must be remembered that God is in control. The emphasis here is not on man, it is on God. We look at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And so here Jesus is teaching that the Father, God the Father, has given certain men and women to Jesus. And of those people that the Father has given to Jesus, all of them will come to him. Not one will be missing. We find here that the Father acts and the people respond. God the Father acts and the people respond. We continue reading and we find a wonderful truth here. Everyone who comes to Jesus will by no means be cast out. Isn't that a wonderful message of hope? Everyone that comes to Jesus will never be cast out. There's no one that will slip through the cracks. Or rather, it'd be better to even say, no one will be thrown from the cracks, into the cracks, through the cracks. The emphasis is on God, once again. Jesus will never cast anyone out who comes to Him. We find in verses 39 and 40 the answer to the question, what is God's will? We often ask ourselves, what is the will of God? And there are many verses that would speak to that. But in verses 39 and 40, John speaks to this. In the words of Jesus, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if those people that the Father has given to the Son, to Jesus, none of them will be lost. Many people today teach that you can lose your salvation. There are many people that teach that. They say that even if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there's a possibility that somehow you can fall away from God and you're going to lose that gift of salvation. That's what people teach. But that goes against the teaching of Almighty God and His Word. It goes entirely against the teaching of Scripture. Because that false teaching has its focus incorrectly on men instead of on God. It is the Father who gives, it is the Son who keeps. And Jesus will never lose one of His own. Jesus will raise all of them up at the last day. That's speaking of the resurrection. So all that the Father has given to the Son will believe in Him. All that the Father has given to the Son will believe. They will be given eternal life. They will be resurrected to an eternity spent forever with God. God keeps us even to the very end. There's no doubt about it. It's plain as day here in the Scriptures. God is in control. Our salvation is secure. The Father gives, the Son keeps. None will be lost. The Son will raise us up at the last day. But yet, in addition to God's sovereignty, in addition to the fact that we see that God is in control, and He is, we also see here in this passage, we see the willful humans' responses, their actions. We see humans acting here. We see in verse 34, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." We look at verse 40, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life." So men and women must look to Jesus in order to have eternal life. They must look to Him with eyes of faith. They must put their trust in Him. But they only do that as a result of the Father giving them to the Son. It's clear in this passage. So we see here the wonderful truths of God's Word, the wonderful message of God's plan. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the source of salvation for all of humanity. We must preach this good news to all of the world. And even when sinners do not believe, even when sinners reject that message, we must take courage because we know that God's plan will never be thwarted. It is God who gives, it is God who saves, it is God who keeps. Are you following Jesus today? And the question is, if you say yes, then the question is, why are you following Jesus? And I hope that you are following Him because He is the only source of spiritual life. I hope that you're following Him because He is the only way to God the Father. He is the only way that your deepest needs can be met. Have you believed in Jesus? I hope you have, but if you haven't, the promise of Scripture is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be given eternal life, something that will never be taken away from you. Believe today, and you will live forever in His presence. Believe today, and live for Him forever. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I hope you have. Are you living for Him? Are you serving Him? Is that your heart's desire? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this wonderful message of hope here, that You are the source of everything good, that Jesus Christ is the true bread that came from heaven. He is the only way that we can get to the Father. He is the only way that we can have true spiritual life. And I do pray that we would go to Him, that we would follow Him, because He is the only one, the only way that our spiritual needs can be met. So we do thank You for this wonderful teaching in the Word. Help us to take courage. Help us to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Important, important doctrine we learned this morning. Many, many people come to church. And many people live their lives seeking these physical things, the physical things of this world to make them happy. But God, who is our Creator, sent His Son not to minister to those needs only, but ultimately to minister to our spiritual needs. It's a conviction upon my heart to realize how often I go after the physical things, when really I should be following Christ for the spiritual things. And imagine this, it transcends your status in this life, your popularity, your amount of possessions, all of it. God transcends that. He comes to you as a person, as an individual, to your very heart. And He asks you to follow Him because He can fulfill those needs and nobody else can. Your physical needs can be fulfilled by a number of things, but those things, Christ says, will pass away. But in Christ, we have the One who will fulfill all of our deepest, truest needs. An amazing distinction in His Word. Something that is required before we can find fulfillment to those needs, though, is repentance. So this morning, as we close, we'll sing 342. 342, we'll sing verse 2, and after the invitation, verse 5. So stand with me. We'll sing, "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot." Verse 2 of number 342. Sing with me verse 2.
To Jesus as the One who can meet your every need? Have you come to Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the true bread from heaven? Have you accepted Him as your Savior, realizing that He died on the cross for you? He's buried, He rose again the third day. It was all for you, so that we might be able to be with God and forever. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been given eternal life? If you haven't, there is still hope. You can still believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you want to talk with anybody about it, talk to myself, or there's any number of godly men and women who can show you from the Word of God how to believe, how to have that eternal salvation, to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, are you living for Him even today? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 5.
Sing with me.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
For being with us this morning. Please come back this evening when we'll have more opportunity to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to hear once again His testimony from His very Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will not soon or ever forget, Lord, that the very reason that we exist, Lord, is for Your glory. And Father, that we cannot glorify You until we have our very soul has been changed and that need that only Christ can fulfill has been met. Lord, I pray that we will with joy realize that just as Paul said, that there is no difference between people in Christ, that there is neither slave nor free, nor Greek or Gentile or anything else, Father, but that we are all the same before You in the same desperate need of the cleansing power of Your blood. Lord, I pray that our truest motives for following you would be because of you, Lord, to fulfill those spiritual needs within us, that we'll realize that no matter how much or how little we have, how great or how small we are, that the greatest of mankind and the least all have our greatest need in you. I pray, Lord, that we would live our life with that perspective today and throughout this week. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided all things that pertain to life and godliness to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.